Luke chapter 17. Really, Jesus in the same setting, you know, kind of pointing towards the Pharisees and there at that dinner. Long discourse, a few chapters here, a lot of words in red. But continues to, you know, instruct and hits a lot of subject matter and different topics. But beginning with verse 1, chapter 17, then he said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." Jesus talks about offenses, and really in this passage, let's read the rest of it. Verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Oh, increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, 'Come at once and sit down to eat'? But will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink'? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" In this passage, he really covers a few, you know, topics. One is offenses. He covers offenses. He talks about forgiveness. Then he talks about faith and really service. And it's all tied together. He begins in verse 1 stating that it's impossible that we in this world can avoid offenses. Offenses are going to come. We're going to have to deal with them. They're unavoidable. It's a part of life. The Greek word for offense is scandalon. It's really where we get our English word scandal. But it means to trap or snare or cause a stumbling block, cause to trip up or fall. It's impossible to avoid. You know, again, he's talking to his disciples here, but in the, you know, in the midst of the house with the Pharisees, he says it's impossible to avoid snares and stumbling blocks in a world, you know, filled with Pharisees. You know, Pharisees are ones that trust in themselves. You know, much like in our world, you know, we're surrounded by so many people that trust in themselves. And it's going to be impossible to avoid offenses. You know, people who trust in themselves, much like, you know, me and you, us, the Scandalonians, in a world filled with people like us. Notice he threatens. Jesus gets pretty serious here. He normally doesn't talk like this. But he threatens judgment. It'd be better, you know, that a millstone be tied around an offender's, one who offends, neck, than it, you know, to offend one of these little ones. It'd be better to be dead, is what he was saying. To be judged for offending one of these little ones. The little ones, you know, one of his disciples, or a weak one in the faith, or one who's beginning in the faith. It'd be better to, you know, have a, you know, Jesus doesn't talk like this often. You know, and you think about the the picture he's pointing at. You know, you think about Jesus, you know, Jesus, our loving Lord, you know, and the Jesus that's, you know, I don't believe in, you know, a God that judges, or I believe in a God of love. Yes, he's a God of love, but he gets stern and he gets serious and certain things tick him off. And I'm sure he couldn't have said this without, you know, a little bit of oomph because of the seriousness of the nature. And he threatens judgment. And really for those, one of, you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, one of God's greatest pet peeves is for those that would cause another to reject God or cause another to stumble or trip up or cause another to go into sin or to be an offense in that manner or nature. You know, he threatens judgment for that person, be better off dead. He talks about offenses and, you know, first that they're impossible to avoid, and he threatens judges. Then, you know, he implies to avoid being an offender, you know, avoid being a scandalonian, one who offends another. Have a sensitive conscience, you know, towards those and their feelings. We're called. You know, the Bible talks much about offenses. That's why we do. The topic comes up repetitively. Paul talks about it in the book of Romans. You know, if you're eating in front of somebody, eating meat, and it bothers somebody, you know, and you're to be consciously aware of that, you know, person, and don't be a stumbling block. You know, in different ways, drinking, and you know, we all have different strengths and weaknesses, and we're not to cause one another to stumble. You know, I think of, like, I like action packers. You know, some people really have a problem with violence and action packers. Is there anybody here that has a problem with action packers? Praise the Lord. Because I don't want to cause anybody to stumble. But, you know, then there's others that don't have a problem with nudity in movies. Now, I have a problem with nudity. I mean, it causes me to stumble. But there's people that can talk about it, and, you know, it's no, they got, you know what they got? Someone said they got this, you know, it's an invisible nude suit on. They're not even really nude. And yet, we can cause one another to stumble and slip up, and we have to avoid being an offender. And Jesus is serious about this. You know, lest, you know, I put a stone, kind of like turns into, you know, the Godfather, lest I put a stone necklace around your neck, dump you in the Detroit River. And that's a pretty serious, you know, conjecture. How it disturbs him, offenses and getting in another's way in their faith and interrupting. Thus, you know, I look back, I've, you know, made so many mistakes and cause, you know, I think back often at the people that I've hurt and said things to and, you know, said the wrong things to. And, you know, your conscience gets sensitive and, you know, it's good to, you know, contact those people and make amends. Put things, you know, right. Don't be a stumbling block. One who causes offense. Avoid being an offender. It's impossible to avoid offenses. Avoid being an offender. And then he goes on in verse 3 to employ forgiveness. Look at verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. Now, there again. You know, he stresses the importance. Hey, you know, dig yourself and be aware of, you know, this instruction. And he goes on to explain about forgiveness. In verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And in his instruction, it's in the same context of offense. He's telling them, you know, to rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. And this is interesting. You know, Barnes, in his commentary, writes about what Jesus meant when he said, rebuke him. He says, to reprove him, go and tell him his fault, and seek an explanation. Not just to let it go, but to involve yourself in the offense. And to involve in yourself in the with the offender to get him to repent. He might come to his senses, that he might understand how he hurt you, how he might understand how he, you know, offended you, and repent and promote repentance. He says, first rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And he really gives instruction on spiritual growth here. You know, and the accountability, you know, of involvement of our faith. You know, we're to participate and be involved with one another. We are a brother's keeper. And in relationships with one another, to not just, you know, cut ourselves off, but to involve ourselves. If one causes an offense, you know, rebuke him. You know, in Matthew, the Bible says, you know, if one causes you to sin or sins, you know, you're to go to him and tell him his fault. And if he doesn't accept it, you're to take another with you as a witness. And then if he doesn't accept it, you're to say it before the whole church, you know, to deal with it. And one sin, one's offense, the responsibility. You know, Jesus says, we're the salt and the light of the world. And Jesus didn't and doesn't let it go by. He doesn't let sin go by. In a brother, he deals with it. He deals with us when we're in sin. He doesn't wink at it. He tries to, and you know, get us to repent of our sin. And he's saying in the instruction for spiritual growth, you know, much the same. If you're brother offends you or causes you to sin or sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. To promote repentance. And then, you know, you think about this. I often think, you know, yeah, I'll forgive them if they repent. You know, how many times have you said that? I said it. No, that's not the idea or the spirit that Jesus is trying to instruct us in. You know, like we kind of pay him. I forgive that guy. What do you... Repent. He's saying, involve yourself in the offender so that he will repent. He'll, you know, come to his senses, that he'll acknowledge his error and repent. But not for us to cut him off. We're always called to forgive. But the involvement and the promotion of repentance, and then how we're to, you know, involve ourselves with him. You know, the Bible tells us over and over, we're to deal with our brothers, you know, especially, and he's talking about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. He's talking to his disciples about spiritual life. He's saying, you know, the Bible tells us when we, you know, forgive those, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us, as Christ. So in that spirit, in that vein. So if I go to my brother to try to deal with his problem or issues or sin or offense, how am I to deal with him? Like Christ. And then, if you look at the Bible, how does Christ deal with us in our sin? The Bible tells us it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It's his love. You know, the right heart, the right spirit is Jesus, you know, the involvement and the participation. To employ forgiveness. The involvement to promote repentance like Christ. This employment of forgiveness, you know, the Bible tells us. Look in Matthew chapter 18. The Bible tells us much about forgiveness and how we're called and required to live in forgiveness. Not to hold on to an attitude, a bitter, you know, put up walls or have... ill feelings towards one another. And in chapter 18, look in verse 25. Chapter 18, 35. It's in that chapter Jesus teaches much about forgiveness in. And in verse 35, notice, after he tells the parable of the unforgiven servant, remember he was released from his debt, I forgive you your debt, and then he goes out and he grabs somebody that owed him less money, 100 denarii, and he brought him into accountability, pay me as I, you know, kill you. And the attitude, in verse 27, verse 35 of chapter 18, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You know, Jesus doesn't instruct us or his disciples, you know, if they repent, forgive them. That exonerates us from forgiveness. We're always called to forgiveness. And, you know, even in the Lord's Prayer, you know, Father, forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us, as we forgive, as our Father has forgiven us in the same spirit. Look in chapter 11 of the Gospel of Mark, 25. The necessity of forgiveness. In Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Verse 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. That's strong language, having an attitude towards another. And he says, if you stand praying, in another place he says, if you bring a gift to the altar, lay it down. Go make right, you know, you have an attitude or unforgiveness, or someone has something against you, make it right. Called into this accountability and an involvement, you know, in another's lives and in each other's lives. If one offends against you, you know, how we're to relate towards one another. And in the same measure that Jesus has forgiven us, we're to, you know, forgive them. And it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. In the same heart, we're called to forgive. And, you know, really forgiveness and God's love and spirit, you know, it triumphs over offenses and sin and, you know, our old nature and our old ways. And Jesus telling his disciples, In the matter of offenses, to, you know, involve yourself and to employ forgiveness, to avoid, you're not going to avoid offenses, avoid being the offender, but to employ forgiveness, the right heart. He next covers, you know, faith in this dissertation, and look in verse, you know, after Jesus told them that. Now, if you take it in context, we're to forgive one another. Somebody's got an attitude. Somebody hurts you. You know, we're all fragile. We all have, you know, wounds. We all have emotional tender spots. Somebody just, you know, put a needle in our wound. We're hurting emotionally. We're to forgive them. We're to have that heart of forgiveness. We're to try to, you know, inform them, instruct them. But we're to maintain forgiveness. You know, Peter says if someone sins, you know, 70 times 7, you're to forgive them. And in that manner, the disciples responded, you know, that's too hard to do. You know, we can't live like that. Who can do that? How in the world can we do that? Then they responded to Jesus, increase our faith. Oh, just give us some more faith so we can do that. If only you pour out your faith upon us. But the solution isn't more faith. And that Jesus makes that point. Look in verse 6. So the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, and say to him when he has come in, he's saying, you know, it isn't about having, you know, increased faith. Add to our faith, Lord. He said, if you have, you know, faith, and he uses the picture, the illustration of a mustard seed, which was just a tiny little seed. He said, if you just have that much faith, you don't need more faith, you don't need increased faith, you just need faith. And he went on to say, you can pull up this mulberry tree. You can say to this mulberry tree, a mulberry tree, I was reading, a sycamine tree that grows to be 30 feet high and it's known for its deep roots. And, you know, Jesus wasn't saying, you know, that with your newfound faith superpower, I'll grant you the ability, you know, to pull up trees, uproot them and throw them in Lake St. Clair. He was saying, he was making, it was hyperbole. He was making a point. With little, you can do big things. With little faith, you can pull it off. We can be involved with one another. We can live in faith. We can have the right spirit if we live by faith. And it doesn't take a lot of faith. It doesn't take more faith. It just takes faith. I think of, Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel is known as, you know, a church and a movement that just teaches God's word plain and simple. And what that means and what it kind of, you know, alludes to. I mean, it could be misconstrued. You know, Calvary Chapel, plain and, you know, God's word plain and simple. You know, as if it's, you know, for simpletons. Or it's Bible 101 for beginners. That's not the objective of Calvary Chapel. God's word, plain and simple, would mean that it's clearly communicated or expounded. We come to God's word, and for, you know, the truth, of the face value of what God's saying, not just plainly and simply. In other words, you know, we go through the scriptures. And we see, you know, plain and simple, we just go through the word. And yet, you know, God's word, the Bible tells us of his ways, he's unsearchable. He's deep. You know, of his ways, they're unfathomable. You know, we can't scratch the surface of his ways. And yet, God's word, plain and simple. We look at the truth of his word, or we look at spiritual life. And the truth of what God's word tells us is powerful. The truth of the Holy Spirit in our life is powerful. God's word, plain and simple. You know, you can misconstrue what it means. You know, just it's not elementary. It's not for kindergartners. It's just communicating it clearly, simply. And the truth of, you know, how the fullness of the promise that God tells us in his word for us. We can rest assured that we'll be satisfied if we yield ourselves to Christ. The fullness that he promises is there. It's powerful. It's unsearchable. And it's full. And yet, this is our, you know, our motto, or we, you know, plain and simple. God's word, plain and simple. Because it's not us. It's not me. It's his word. And if we just get out of the way, if we could just hear Jesus, if there's nothing between us and his word, that's powerful. And that objective and that communication to us personally is deep. It's not simple. It's not, you know, elementary. Well, I think it's in the same conjecture Jesus is saying, you know, if you have faith like a mustard seed, it's not... You have to add it. You know, you don't have to add to God's word. You know, if I start screaming at you about John 3:16, it doesn't, you know, I'm going to add, I'm going to increase the power of God's word. No, I'm not. I'm going to yell, you know, and I'm going to get emotional. But the truth is in the truth, simply believing the truth, clearly understanding what he's saying, responding to him, who he is. You know, you don't juice up the word. You don't have to juice up the word. You don't have to juice up your faith. You don't have to, oh man, I need more faith. And I'm going to do this and that, and, you know, I'm going to get more faith. No, Jesus is saying, hey, if you just use that little bit of faith, it'll bring forth great results. But that little bit of faith converting into what he's telling us to do is just to be involved in spiritual life. To be involved in him, in his life. You know, it's so easy to shut it off. You know, we come and we study and we go to church and you hear a little bit of, yeah, Jesus loves me. Amen. And then go outside and it kind of, it simmers and then it leaves you. You know, by Monday, you're in, carnally, living in your flesh, doing whatever you want to do. The spiritual life aspect of what he's telling us to do in his word, plain and simply, isn't planted. But Jesus is saying, if you have faith, just like a little mustard seed. If you just believe and respond, if you just hear what I'm saying and respond to it, then you connect with me. And he's alive. And he's with us. And the promises, you don't have to juice up that truth. You don't have to add to the reality of the spiritual dynamic. I can't add to that. I can submit to it. I can believe it. And I can take the faith that God's given me and accept it. And it's a challenge. You know, we're challenged in a world, a Christ-rejecting world, to live for Christ, to accept him, to have faith, to live a life by faith. Use that little seed of mustard seed. I like this because, it speaks to spiritual growth. It speaks to our responding to him. You know, responding to the gifts and using, operating the gifts that he's given us. Not hyping them up as if, we're going to, propel them or sustain them in our own strength, but just to connect with them. You know, it's like taking a plug. You know, and Jesus is saying, no, if you just take the plug and you plug it in the socket, you'll connect. Take your faith, believe. Just, what is he saying to us today? Not to be an offender, not to cause another one to sin. And you know, that requires like a spiritual accountability. Because what would cause that person to sin? I got to be, and he says, take heed to yourself. Be on guard. You know, be sober. Man up. Be awake. Be spiritual. And be aware of what's going on. And by being aware of what's going on, that little, even Jesus, like he told the, all parables will be known by this one. In the parable of the sowers, he said, behold, the Son of Man went out and he sowed some seed. Some fell on the wayside, some fell on the stony ground, some fell, among thorns, and some fell in good ground. But that seed, in our heart, that it take root, that we would hear, he who has ears to hear, and we would respond just with a little bit of faith. I love this because nobody's exonerated. Nobody's got an excuse. Everybody's got a mustard seed of faith. We all have faith. That's why we're here. But to respond to it and to live in it and to be involved, that's in the context. Oh, God, you can almost see them. I mean, I don't judge the disciples. I'd be one of the worst ones. I am one of the worst ones. But how they respond, Lord, increase our faith. And Jesus is trying to communicate plainly and simply, just believe. Just accept and believe. You can live with Christ in a Christ-rejecting world. It's interesting. When Jesus told Peter earlier on in the scripture, or later on in another gospel, he told him, I give to you the keys of the kingdom, and whose sins you retain will be retained. And in other words, he was implying that now, Peter, I give to you the power to forgive sins. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. Now, in that same context, there's many scriptures about forgiveness. And it's not just to Peter, it's to the disciples. But the word loose, remember he says in another place, he says, you loose the spirit. Whatever's loosed on earth should be loosed, loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth. Whatever be bound on earth will be bound in heaven. In other words, there's some kind of authority and power that he's given us. And in that authority and power, the word bind really means forbid. And the word loose means to allow. Just allow, I'll let it, accept. In other words, believe that, word of faith. And accept. Just go forward. Just recently, last Sunday we went to, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that Jesus is real and he's with us. We were praying before we went into the restaurant, Billy and Jason and I were praying, Lord, you're real. You're with us. Go before us in this restaurant. Let us experience you among this feast. Man, I just had like a special anointing. It was natural. It wasn't something I did in my strength. I went and there's the guy giving me my iced tea and I said, hey man, how are you with Jesus? It was natural. It wasn't, constrained. And I go to the next person, and Christina at the cashier, she's not going to church. But anyways, the people around us sitting at the tables. And then I, sat down. I was just so connected. And it wasn't me. It was Jesus. A little seed of faith. And it was Jesus' life. He's alive in us. Lord, be alive in us. Do I believe that? And the reality of what happened then, we sat down, we started eating, and then the anointing left. I don't know what happened. But the seed as a mustard seed, to be involved, we don't need more faith, we just need faith. And the solution isn't in, you kind of like, it sounds like a fortune cookie, more faith, more results, less faith, less results. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, little faith, big results. It's just the reality of the diamond. What releases his spirit and the truth of his power in us is believing it. I accept you, Lord. And that's not something we work up. We just acknowledge and submit to. In the same text, he continues to make his last point, and that's in service. And in the aspect of expectation in service. He's putting everything in perspective here. Look in verse 7. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come to in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and have drunk? Then does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I like this. I think not. I don't think so, Jesus says. In other words, he's relating, back in them days when the master had a servant, and how their relationship was. And he's relating it to how we serve our master. We're just to do the things we're supposed to do. Not, look for some special commendation. And he says likewise. He wraps it up and applies it in verse 10. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. See, we're only doing. If I use my little seed of faith, I involve myself and respond as he's instructing the disciples to be involved and participate, forgive one another, to love one another, to allow him to govern us. We're just doing what we're supposed to do. It's not no big thing. And, sometimes you feel like, well, man, that was I had a good day today. I did in God's will, and it was effective, and this happened, and then, man, I feel like a good boy. I think I'm going to go get some ice cream. We want to reward ourselves, you know. That's natural. But Jesus says, don't think you're going to get some kind of special commendation. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. We've all been called before Jesus. You know, He's our Master. He's our Lord. He's our Maker. He's our Savior. And He's called us all, and He's trying to instruct and inform us to believe in Him, to live with Him, to live by faith, to serve Him, to follow Him. But to follow Him as He sets the precedence. I know sometimes I struggle. And when I struggle, I go in my... We in the corner, we have a... Roseanne has a little thing, a foot massager. So in the corner of the living room, we put, you know, put my feet in on them, praying, trying to, you know, come to the Lord and get some peace. And I'm complaining sometimes, you know, and to the Lord. And this last time I did that, I looked up, and we have a little statue on the speaker of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I swear He's looking right down at me. I mean, we connected. Oh, so you're having a bad day, huh? And that's the idea that the Bible tells us. You know, you think you got a problem. You think you're suffering. You think it's hard. Think about Jesus on the cross. Have you suffered yet the bloodshed? You know, and then He's, you know, the idea of, you know, it's just doing our, we're supposed to live for Him. There is no exit. There's no discharge from this war, the Bible tells us. We're to go on. We're to follow. We're to have the right heart, the right spirit. We're to grow spiritually. We're to involve ourselves in one another's lives. And we're to please Him and love Him and respond to Him and worship Him. We're to surrender to Him our lives. And, oh, increase our faith, Lord. You know, but just use the faith you got. Lord, help us. Let's stand. And again, just to touch on offenses, we're to be for Christ in this spiritual realm and life and world. The purpose of our existence, not against Him. And to loose. Now, to loose that power that He's given. I give to you the power to loose or the power to bind. You know that power He talks about, spiritual power. But that just means to allow. I give you the power to connect with me. I give you the power to connect and to plug into me and to, you know, be aware and to hear me and to live for me, to follow me. And things in perspective, to serve Him, you know, is just, you're just doing what you're called to do. I mean, you know, buck up, you know, brothers and sisters. Lord, help us. Lord, increase our faith. No, just kidding. Lord, activate our faith. Lord, we turn to You and we thank You. We thank You for Your word and we thank You for Your promises. We ask that, Lord, You would plant Your word in our hearts. And Lord, don't let us walk away and forget what we look like. Give us a heart to respond. Pull the mulberry trees out of our heart, out of our vision, out of our way, out of our sight. And Lord, let us submit and listen and hear Your heart, that we wouldn't hurt, cause an offense to You, grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit. That You have Your way, Lord, in us and through us. Lord, You know we need You. And we just ask that... that reality of the spiritual dynamic that would be loosed. We would allow You, Lord, according to the faith that You've given us, that we would do what we're supposed to do and respond. We praise You, Lord. You're so good. In Jesus' name, amen.